Simple title, Cain and Seth, Cain and Seth, Cain and Seth. You remember we were introduced to Cain and Abel. And now we're going to finish really the last of what the Bible talks about, Cain, until we see Cain's name mentioned in the New Testament. And every time Cain's name is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not good. And that gives me the confidence, the sad confidence, that Cain is separated from God to this day. And so he died a lost man. There's nothing more tragic that anyone can say is that you've died apart from Christ. There's nothing, if you die in Christ, I'm telling you, that's victory. And so Cain died lost. Let's read verses 16 to 26, and we'll just see this. And Cain, after the Lord dispensed his punishment on him, Cain, there's going to be a mark. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a fugitive, and you're going to be a wanderer for the rest of your life. And Cain said, it's more than I can bear. Didn't say, oh, God, please forgive me. And God said, if anybody kills you, sevenfold will be taken out on them. The punishment will be vengeance of God. Verse 16. This is a sad sentence. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael. They lacked creativity back then too, so I kind of relate, right? And Methusael begat Lamech. You imagine when their parents got mad? Mahujael, what? You know who I'm talking to. You know? Verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. They lacked the same creativity of their parents. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So that'll be fun to finish with tonight. Simple title, Cain and Seth. If you'll allow me to, because I think the Bible would have this with Cain and Seth, the Bible would use them many times over and over, and I think it will continue, that Cain would represent the lost. Cain would represent the sons of men. And Seth would represent the saved. Seth would represent the sons of God. There's a majorly confusing verse, and it's really not that difficult when you begin to see the flow from Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 5, going into Genesis chapter 6, when it says, and the sons of men came unto that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Sons of God. I know we can look at the scriptures, and we will once we get there. Those are just people that were saved, came unto people that were lost. And I'll show you this. You're going to see the consistency through that. You know, I've heard a lot of hocus pocus, but I got good news for you. Angels can't procreate. Okay? So just put that one to bed. And what we begin to see here, though, is the reality, right? The reality, Cain and Seth. Seth is ultimately the line of Christ and the glory of Christ. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. These two sons kind of represent this prophecy here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says this. where God, speaking to the serpent, speaking unto Satan as well, he said, I will put enmity, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Those that, if you're lost, you're a child of the devil. If you're saved, you're a child of God. And the seed of the woman that would come through the line of Seth would be Jesus Christ, and Cain would represent the seed of the lost. And so it's also the devil. But I want you to understand that what we're going to see throughout this is Cain pictures the lost, Seth pictures the saved. And what you'll be amazed with is the amount of words that are used to describe Cain are far more than it is to describe Seth, and that's so Christian. It ain't about us. It's about the Lord. And so, I don't expect a book to be written of me and you by that book in heaven. There's going to be one book. It's going to be the Bible. And if there's other books, it'll be that, you know, the top number two bestseller, The Childhood of Jesus or something like that. I don't know what God might have, but it's all going to be about Jesus. And to me, it's beautifully pictured in this. Let's just look at this, Cain's life following God's punishment. The first thing is, I see this, he departs from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, it's very interesting. I just want to remind you, you know, Seth, when Seth is born, just look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So if Seth is the replacement for Abel, then we talked this last week. There had been, you know, maybe 125 or so years of 130 years or more of history. So they'd been procreating for a while. And so they had. So it is that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now this is interesting. We don't think about this. Who was Cain talking to last week? God. God came up to Cain, and it looked like he was familiar with God, does it not? He was a smart aleck to God. Now, we have to be very careful of that, because he am I my brother's keeper? I'm telling you, if this is the first time you've met God, he shows up, I think you'll respond like every single person did. In the Bible, they would fall at his feet and they would be speechless. But not Cain. It looks as though, and I don't know this, but he went out from the presence of the Lord. It looks as though God would commune and visit, I don't know how often, visit with his people. He would walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He kicked them out of the garden, but he still loved them. He cared for them. And it looks like, because the end of this chapter, and it says this, and so I'll take my thunder out from the beginning, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's different options that I have in my own mind. Was that because he's no longer present like he was before? And so you would talk to God like we do because we are in his presence spiritually, but I can't wait to see him face to face and know him for who he is. That's going to be a wonderful day. But then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, because it may appear that this is the time that God said, now you're going to transition. And maybe they began to collectively meet together to encourage one another. But there is a separation here. So Cain goes his way. And so if you allow, he leaves the presence of the Lord and he leaves the presence of God's people. I tell people this all the time. This man I met tonight, one of the weirdest visits I've had in forever. That guy that said, no, I don't want you to come to church. Because he was just difficult. And he goes, no, I think this visit's going well. And I'm like, who are you talking to? I go, you talking to somebody else? And I would love to teach him the Bible, because I know God, I know his word, I know the Holy Spirit. And if he would just submit to the teaching of his word, you can't tell what'll happen. But it was a crazy visit. But he goes, you know what? You can't trust churches. I go, I'm not asking you to trust a church. We can't trust this. I'm not asking you to trust that. I go, I'm a loser. He's like, I was about to tell you that. And he goes, I'm asking you. I said, you're not an atheist. You believe this book? And I told him, I said, I just want to teach you the truth. He goes, oh, now you're telling me the truth. I said, I didn't tell you what the truth was yet. I just said, this book contains the truth, and I want to teach you that. I didn't tell you what the truth was. He was getting on my nerves. I know I need to calm down a little bit, but it's like, what are you doing? I'm trying to help you. But he said, I don't like, he asked me this, does working at a church count? I go, no, it doesn't. I go, if you get to heaven by works, then working at a church would count. He goes, I grew up Roman Catholic, went to school for 12 years. He said, now I work. He said, you know Prince of Pike Church of God? I said, I do. He goes, I work there. I said, ain't going to get you to heaven. He said, I knew that. But he said, I don't like to be around Christians. I said, well, that's a red flag, my friend. I said, because lost people will eventually get away from Christians. One, we have struggles with this flesh, and we can be jerks. There's no doubt about it. But I'll tell you this. One of your favorite places to be is with God's people. There's just no better place to be with God's people. I know we're busy in life, and we don't have this, and no better place to be than with God's people. Best place to be. He didn't know that. Cain left the presence of the Lord. I would also suggest this. When he left the presence of the Lord, it looks like he left the people that were interested in the presence of the Lord. And so I ask you this. Will you leave the presence of the Lord? Doesn't mean you have to stay at Hope Baptist Church. I began just to sit back, and I was kind of shocked after I did this. I just began to say, who else in the Bible left the presence of the Lord? Every single one of them came back. I was kind of blown away. Lot. He pitched his tent toward the well-watered plains of Sodom. Next, we find Lot. We'll see him later in Genesis. He's in the gates of Sodom. He was a leader in Sodom. He had left the presence of the Lord. He liked the money. He liked the worldly things, and particularly his wife did. He had left the presence of the Lord, but the Lord got him back, didn't he? Rough. But I thought of Lot. Lot left the presence of the Lord. And I think about this. Though he returned, the consequences were severe. But I do want you to tell you this. What a great God. So I want to help you with this. Maybe you've left the presence of the Lord and he's brought you back. Then why don't you just rejoice in that? And you may still have consequences, but just rejoice that God has brought you back and that the best place to be is in the presence of the Lord and serve him from this point out. The Lord wants to beat us up for yesterday. He wants to beat us up for decisions we made yesterday. You aren't being beat up by him. You may have consequences, but just rejoice in the presence of the Lord. I thought of this. Moses. I think he knew what God wanted him to do, and so that's why he slew that Egyptian. God said, vengeance is mine. I'm going to drown them all in the Red Sea. You wait, Moses. Moses said, I'm out of here. Went to the deserts of Midian. I mean, just herding sheep. God brought him back. Samson. If it wasn't for Hebrews 11, there's no way I'd have Samson in heaven. But the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God brought him back. He ended his life destroying more of Israel's enemies in his death than he did his life. And he turned back to the Lord. And he had to ask a little boy. See, you just got to humble ourselves. Hey, would you put my one hand on this pillar? And another hand on this pillar? He couldn't see. He's blind. Maybe his strength. And the little boy did. And the rest is history. Jonah. Tried to leave the presence of the Lord, right? So you really can't leave the presence of the Lord. Let's just be clear. You know, theologically, God's everywhere. But you know when the Bible says you leave the presence of the Lord, you're leaving the ways of the Lord. You don't want anything to do with the Lord. You want to forget about the Lord. You want to walk away from the Lord. Jonah did. Jonah would rather be dead than do what God said. He told him, throw me in the sea. Because there's a big fish that's going to swallow me, and it's all going to be taken care of. I know that. Yeah, right. Jonah said, I'd rather die than obey you, God. And God said, you're going to obey. I love the Lord. He loves his children. David. He'd been in rebellion. By all accounts, he had still harbored this sin in his heart. All he was worried about was covering it up for 9 months. Then Nathan the prophet shows up, and David was smitten in his heart. David paid severe consequences for it, but I think of Solomon. And the only one thing about Solomon is, I think Solomon's saved, but it's a terrible statement. The last thing we really hear about Solomon is that his wives turned his heart from God. That's a tough one for me. That's just a crazy statement. Peter. Thought about Peter. Peter's cussing. Peter's identifying with the old Peter. And he departed from the presence of the Lord on purpose. God is merciful. I want to tell you this, that the worst thing I can do, the worst thing you can do, is depart from the presence of the Lord. I told you one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, I think, is Judges chapter 16, when Samson woke up from that last nap with Delilah. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. I will wake up as before. And he didn't touch his hair. It wasn't in his hair. It was in God. And God said, you betrayed me. And it said, and Samson wist not that the Lord departed. A lot of confusion with that. It's the external empowerment of God. Right? It's not that he lost his salvation, but it's the external empowerment that God had given him. And so I think some of you, you've even convinced me more as I've talked to you, Samson would have been the scrawniest weakling ever. And that's why they didn't wonder where, you know, you go to a gym called Samson's Gym, right? And they got these pictures, you know. Samson wasn't looking like that, because he'd be like, he's working out, man. He's on steroids. That's where he gets it, steroids. No, I think Samson was like, hey, guys, how you doing? Don't you mess with me, you know? And then God just empowered him. That's why they're like, where's this, what's happening? But it was God, and he wist not that the Lord had departed. I tell you this, you don't always have to go to Hope Baptist Church. You need to have a church home. I don't care how bad a church treats you, and I pray that we're not one of those churches that'll treat you that badly. We've hurt people. We'll hurt people still. I don't want to do that. I'll hurt people. I don't want to do that. It's wrong. It's called sin. If I've hurt you, you confront me. I tell people this. I don't try to hurt you. I'm just gifted. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I promise. Don't imagine things. I'm not sitting at home going, Rachel Hart, I hope she moves into another row. I'm tired of her sitting in that second row, her arms crossed. It's not because she's cold. I see the body language. Just kidding. And I could go on and on. And you'll take me serious after a while. But I don't. But it's, don't ever have a conscious thing that says, I'm done. That guy tonight told me, I want nothing to do. I said, I'm concerned for your soul that you're going to split hell wide open. He goes, I'm on that long black train to hell. And I said, does that bother you? And he said, no. I said, it will when you arrive. Probably said it a little nicer. But I was passionate about it. I was like, what? He said, I'll have friends that are there. I said, you won't see them. I said, it's complete darkness. He goes, I said, well, you know the color of the darkest thing known to man, darkest flame known to man. He goes, no, what color? I got black, the black spots on the sun. I said, you don't think God knows the hotter heat than that? I said, God's not lying. But I said, he doesn't want you to go to hell. I said, but you've been jaded. You've been jaded. And so I just want you to understand this. Burn this in your heart. By God's grace, I want to burn it in my heart. There are preachers that have walked away. Preachers my age that have walked away. They've gotten hurt. Something happened. Terrible happened. Could be horrible happened. But do not blame it on God. I beg you, would you be a friend to me and just shake me and just not stop shaking me? I've given you permission to chase me down for the rest of my life and say, you told me to. I don't want to depart from the presence of the Lord. And I know you can't bring me to the presence of the Lord, but would you just try to help me? I'll do the same for you. I don't want you to depart from the presence of the Lord. It's the worst thing that could ever be said. Cain, he's in hell today. Temporary holding place. Cain has no clue what eternal damnation will be like. I don't think hell is even, it's a joke compared to eternal damnation. That's what I believe. But he's there. He's been there nearly 6,000 years. And he's just begun. My heart breaks over that. he departed from the presence of the Lord. And here's the thing. We're going to see seven generations in this story tonight. It's going to deal with seven generations. Cain had, I don't remember the order. but there's going to be seven generations counting Cain. That's the impact that Cain had. Cain, you departed from the presence of the Lord, and it looks like all the generations that followed you did as well. Would you at least think about that? You depart from the presence of the Lord, who will you impact? If you just keep on floundering and keep on trying to see the great love of God, see His great mercy, then you just might have an impact on somebody, and I believe you will. Cain. He and his wife have a son. You know the great debate. Look at verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. People ask this all the time, and they think we're bothered with this. I'm not bothered at all. They said, well, who was Cain's wife? I said, I don't know. Probably his sister. I have two sisters. And I love that God's put that in us, but that wasn't forbidden for 2,500 years. You understand that? And it was forbidden in the Levitical law, but it wasn't given for 2,500 years. And so you've got to understand this. And it happened again when? The flood. Oh, 1,500 years after creation, boom. Who did Ham, Shem, and Japheth's kids marry? My sister. I don't know. I guess they didn't feel like toward their sisters, right, that we do today. That's a blessing of God, right? So I want you to understand this. The Levitical law, here's what the Levitical law forbids. Forbids marrying one's mother, one's sister, one's half-sister, one's stepsister, that's inferred, an aunt, a daughter-in-law, and a sister-in-law. You know it doesn't forbid marrying first cousins? Our country does. 24 states forbid marrying first cousins. And I think there's some brilliance in that, right? So it's this. It's been a long time since the Levitical law. We're deteriorating more. I'm telling you, it ought to be like, I think it ought to be fourth cousin now. Right? I've seen some of you marrying those second and third cousins, and I can tell it didn't work out. 2 + 2 = 5. Okay. All right, we're going to move with the sixth cousin. And it's because we're deteriorating, and God knows that, right? But that's not weird. I want you to remember this. Abraham married his half-sister. Right? Isaac married Rebekah, the daughter of his cousin. Jacob married his cousins, Leah and Rachel. Probably should have married his cousin, singular. And so I want you to know, the Bible clearly doesn't forbid the marriage of close relatives until the time of Moses. I told you, 24 states prohibit marriages between first cousins. 26 states in the District of Columbia allows cousins to marry, of course. 6 states permit first cousin marriage only under certain circumstances. I wonder what those are. I didn't look those up. Only under certain circumstances. What are those? And so just, don't be embarrassed with the Bible. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, and he named his son Enoch, right? So it's not that difficult. It is different. Is it not different? But it wasn't forbidden until the Levitical law. And I think, honestly, I agree with the first cousin thing just because we're deteriorating. And I think science would say, hey, there's just our DNA, we're not evolving, we're deteriorating. Everything in our universe validates the law of entropy and the law of thermodynamics that everything's falling apart. And so it's not getting better. It's not getting better. Third thing I want you to see, he builds a city. Look at verse 18. And unto Enoch was born, verse 17, excuse me. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. I think this is true. So I look at every single thing about Cain to be bad. So maybe I'm too rough on Cain. I don't think so. The Bible talks about him really roughly. And so Cain builds a city. I don't think it was good. I think Cain was building a city because God said, you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be on the run. And Cain says, watch me build a city. Now, he didn't name it after himself. He named it after his son. And so when God says you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, you're going to be that. Now, here's what I want you to understand from that. I talked about that a little bit last week, but here's the spiritual application. There's going to be things that are going to be determined in your life because of some of your choices. Here's what we need to do. Accept the consequence of those choices and not live the rest of our life bitter about them. And so what we have to do is trust in the Lord. See, Cain, it looks like he was just eaten up with bitterness and hatred. See, I think bitterness has to be the last step before hatred. Maybe I'm wrong, but it's sure, my own personal experience tells me that. I think there's some biblical perspective that would indicate that. But he was just eaten up. I don't like what you did to me, God. I'm not happy what you allowed to happen to me, God. I'm mad at you, God, and hardens your heart. Remember it did with the apostles. They were irritated with Christ, and they had hardened their hearts, and they missed the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, because something had hardened their hearts. I have a theory on that, but something did. And so here's what I want to tell you is let it go. It doesn't help you. Cain went to his grave by all evidence, fighting against God's pronouncement. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You know what Cain should have said? I want to be a fugitive and a vagabond for Jesus Christ. Okay, maybe he didn't know that name. For the Messiah. For Yeshua. I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond for Yeshua. Could have. Right? Let's say I make a stupid decision and I go to jail for the rest of my life. I could just be bitter and go, you know, I just worship people that didn't get caught. Well, God usually has his people get caught. Go to jail, be a servant of God in jail. Just a wisp, just a vapor, just a shadow. Just serve the Lord. But Cain, it looks like he's just, and I know I have a negative view of Cain, and so he builds a city, and I'm like, bad. He burps. It's an ungodly burp. You know what I mean? So it's just, when the Bible mentions it, I think there's just things that aren't good. Here's the interesting thing. In Cain's descendants, it's the first recorded instance of polygamy. It shows you that we're getting dumber. Amen? I mean, a woman shouldn't have two husbands, and a husband shouldn't have more than one wife. Right? Got a tiger by the tail just with one, right? And so, boy, I'll tell you this, it'll be like, I think, you know, if I'm going to die before Deb, so I think my last move in the casket, I'll be like, we made it. See ya. That's success for me. I want to make it. I want to be faithful. I want to endure, forbear at times. It's an awesome ride. I love it. I'm enjoying it. But I definitely don't want a second wife. But look at this. Here's what it says. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Adam is thrilled. He only had Eve. He's down to seven ribs, right? So I'd be like, oh, got a collapse here, Lord. Oh, wow. Eve, Susan, Jill, right? Whatever. And now we have a Jill. I always used to say Jill in my examples. Now I can't anymore. And so, but I just, here's what I want you to understand this. The Bible, turn over to Deuteronomy. I just want to show you here. I want to show you God's perspective because the Bible doesn't have to forbid things for us to know it's wrong. Now, I want to tell you, here's why it would be wrong in the United States of America. Our laws forbid it because it's been an abuse of women through the centuries. That's what it is. It's an abuse of women. And so it's forbidden by our laws. We would follow Romans 13. But I also think the principle of God's word is to say, one man, one woman. A man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wives. His wife, singular. And so Deuteronomy chapter 17, it talks about royalty. Kings. I want to tell you this. If you're saved, you're royalty. And I tell you this, polygamy is a big issue. You'll deal with it as a missionary. Oh, yes, you will. Promise. Nearly every other place in the world. Let me introduce you to my family. And how do you deal with that? That's where I think 1 Timothy was written that said a pastor should be the husband of one wife. People go, oh, they tell me this. They go, oh, you know, that was polygamy didn't exist. They act like it doesn't exist today. And so they go, I said, I believe it's polygamy. I do. Look, I love the independence of churches, and if a church has a conviction about certain things, and I respect that church, and they shouldn't go against that conviction. But I do not believe it means one wife for life. My personal perspective, I would not have a pastor that was the cause of the divorce. I know a man. Now, so you guys are like, you're a liberal flake. I know a man that's wife left him, deserted him. He did everything he could, and ended in divorce. And I think he could still be a Baptist preacher if a church would so call him. Now, I'm okay if Hope Baptist. I'm not asking to do that either. But it's I believe it's polygamy that is dealt with in that instance. And so, because I believe this, there's forgiveness with divorce. There's restoration with divorce. And I don't think God wants to be like, you're forgiven, but, you know, and I do believe that there is, if I fall grievously, I think I've disqualified myself from the ministry. And so I do believe a man could disqualify themselves from ministry. So I'm not in disagreement with that. I just think there can be instances if a man is not at fault. But I wasn't planning on going into that. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, I just want to show you this. This is given to kings. I'm so blown away by Deuteronomy in that the Lord gives them instruction for kings, though he's completely against it. In his eternal word, he goes, you're going to have kings, so I'm going to give you some instruction. He's just so good. He's just so good. He said, look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me. Forgetting the goodness that God, his mercy, his grace, his victory, it's God's victory, but they'll say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are before me. Then God gives them some instructions. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. You want a king? I get to pick. He said, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. And you saw king after king in the northern kingdom do that. And some in the southern kingdom, they'd go back to Egypt. Don't ever go back to the place of sin. Right? And why would he say, I don't want a king to multiply horses? Because he wants them to trust in him, not the horses. So he said, I don't want a king to multiply horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Because just what happened to Solomon? 700 wives. Most of those were political alliances, but they turned their heart from God. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turned not away. And that's what happened in 1 Kings chapter 9. Neither shall he multiply himself silver and gold. Don't put your faith in money. Don't put your faith in military. Don't put your faith in anything but God. I don't have a problem. You've heard me say this before. I don't have a problem if you have a gun. I'm pro-gun rights. Don't put your faith in your gun. I'm invincible until I'm not. Ain't because I carry. I'll tell you this. I am safe because I carry. Okay. Put your faith in your gun. I didn't say it's wrong to have a gun. Don't tell me if you have a gun here. I don't want to know. We may have the OK Corral. I have no idea. I want us to trust in the Lord. Understand this. I've told you this before. If somebody comes in here, they'll probably be mad at me. Just let me leave. And I do not want people shooting at people in here, okay? I'm just telling you that. Understand? Probably mad at me. I can't imagine them being mad at you. Just relax and say, just let me leave. I promise you, just let me leave. They won't touch me unless God says, it's my time. It was my time. Don't worry about it. I hope they don't miss. Just pray, God, just let them be straight and clean. Right? If they got to shoot me. Anyway, how'd I get off on that stuff? Don't put your confidence in anything but God. So, polygamy, it's rebellion against God. When you go to the mission field, what do you tell them? Divorce their wives? Thought about this? What are you going to do? Have them divorce their wives? Haven't thought about it enough. You don't have an answer. I'm just curious. Let's get it right now. World Wide Web, online. I'm going to challenge. What are you going to do? No idea. Have you thought about it? And you came up to the, I have no idea. You know? That's All right, I'm ready for the test. I have no idea. You have to give an answer. I have no idea. You know what I tell you what the Bible says? You love them, but I don't think they could be a pastor. I don't think they could be a leader. And you love their family, raise their family, and nurture in admonition of the Lord, teach their family what I've done is wrong. Now you honor the Lord. I would let them be a member of a church. They're forgiven. They're right with God. They've made that commitment to these women. They need to take care of them. Right? Y'all tell me. Right? I mean, I love that I'm in the United States of America. When I hear all these problems, I'm like, they say, what would you do? Oh, no. It's just like disconnected, right? But that was what that sound was, just in case you guys didn't know. But those are tough things, right? What should we do? Honor of Christ and love. Honor of Christ and love. Love. Gotta love. Gotta love. I don't know. Don't get all upset at me. But in Cain's descendants, that's where the bad idea of polygamy came from. Evil, rebellion against God, and can't you see Cain supporting that? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, Adam and Eve, yeah, right. Adam, Eve, and yeah, whatever. And so, it's now Cain has some other descendants, and I just found this fascinating. It's, just we'll go through this quickly. Jabal, father of tent-dwelling cowboys, right? This is my summary. Look at verse 20. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And I've read some, and they say he invented tents. I think they had tents before here. I do. But he was the father of such that dwell in tents. They're out there on the prairie. Home on the range. That's where that was written. No, his brother wrote that with the harp and the anyway. But so he was there, tents and of such as have cattle, right? So they were. He was our tent-dwelling cowboy. Jubal, he was the father of the harp and organ musicians. That's what it says. I love this. I don't know if that's the case. And his brother's name was Jubal. Their names don't have any specific meaning. Jubal means stream, and Jabal means stream of water. Doesn't mean, if you know, stream of water would mean more sense to me if you're a cowboy. You get your cattle by the stream. But anyway. But in his brother's name, verse 21, was Jubal, who was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Maybe he was the father of all the stringed and wind instruments. I don't know. But here's what I do know, that he was the father of the organ and he was the father of the harp. These are smart people, right? These are not some dummies, right? And so then what you'll see is, then you'll see Tubal Cain. He was an instructor of brass and iron processing. What would you call them today? You might call them blacksmiths. You might call them metal workers. And I went back and looked because I was sort of blown away that the melting point of brass is 1700 degrees. The melting point of iron is 2200 degrees. And the melting point of steel, which it doesn't mention here, is 2500 degrees. So these people had metalworking, processing that were far beyond anything that we've seen in history. And the flood came and all that had to start all over for many. But it was, they had great, great, great intelligence, right? And so here's my question. Where's the Neanderthal? Where's the caveman? Did people dwell in caves? Yeah, let me give you some Bible examples, right? It is David. David fled from Saul and dwelled in a cave, and Obadiah lived in a cave. We have people in the Middle Ages that lived in caves. We had people in up until recent time in Malta that lived in caves. We have people now building homes in caves because it's like, wow, what we find is it's 56 degrees underground all the time. And so now we have geothermal, which some of you found out it'd be a bit easier to live in a cave because no geothermal system works that well that I've heard. How many of you have a geothermal that works well? Okay, I didn't know of any. You have a geothermal? Your dad does at his house out there and it works well? Yeah, I mean, it's only 85 there upstairs when they go to bed. It's like, hey, guys, it's working great. Just think cool. But here's my point is yeah, you'll see this. Native Americans, they lived in caves because it was the coolest and it was protection from weather. But they weren't stupid. They weren't like, her. You know, I mean, that's what they try to tell you, the Neanderthals, right? We saw the buck teeth. You know, just dummy. We all got
to wheel. You know, oh, we got the fire.
I mean, it's you got to understand, we are dumber than at any time in history. We're not getting smarter. We may have technology that allows us to keep information, but it's attack on God. You understand this? There's no such thing as some stupid caveman unless he was a stupid man. And a stupid man that goes and lives in a cave is a stupid caveman. It's not because they were all stupid. You understand? It's like, I mean, but the devil, man, I mean, it's like, you know where it all started? I tried to go back, and this seems to where it's all started. They found these bones in a cave, and they said, oh, it's the missing link. And then I think they probably had one bone. You know how they make them up? It's like, they had a tooth from a pig, and they said, it's an ape. It's like, what? And, you know, they make these things, and they found this bone in a cave, and they said, that's where people lived. And from that came, and since we're evolving, we must have been really dumb. It's like, if you understood what they teach in schools today, and these young people just eat it up as though it's factual, it's based in fairy tale. I'm telling you, I think I like Beauty and the Beast better than I do science classes in the regular normal public school today. I can believe in that before I believe in the fairy tales that they try to pitch on people. I love science. I love true science. But it's goofy. Final thing I want you to see with the descendants of Cain, Lamech. Look at this, verse 24 and 25. It says, 23 and 24. I got it right on the screen. Got it wrong on my notes. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. I think he's bragging here. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Somebody had wounded him and he killed him. Somebody had hurt him and he killed him. And he said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. Somebody wants to take vengeance on me? You think it was bad for Cain? You just wait. 77 times will be the judgment. Bragging about killing people. I don't know if it's cold-blooded murder. It looks like, you know, to his hurt and to his wounding, maybe he, you know, had a right of self-defense. Again, freebie, if you don't have to kill somebody, don't. Protect your family. Men, protect your family. And you have a right to protect yourself. But if you can avoid killing somebody, as a believer, we shouldn't be killing people. You understand that? I mean, I always, you know, talk tough, but I need to protect my family. If that requires me to take somebody down and take their life, I'll do it. But I should mourn over it. I should weep over it, because most likely that person will spend eternity in damnation. We just have to think differently. Have to think differently of the world, right? And, I mean, we just can't. Lamech, bragging about killing somebody, even if he was just in defending himself, I don't think we should ever brag about killing somebody. But it's the spirit of Cain, if you'll allow me to do this. Now, Seth, not much said, but that's a Christian. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, verse 25 again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. You know what I love is that Eve saw Seth as a replacement for Abel. Do you love this? You love this about Abel. Eve didn't stay in bitterness over the punishment that she received and every woman would receive after her, right? She turned back to God. Eve lost one of her sons. Truth be known, she lost one of her better ones. You know, Cain, jerk. Abel, still a sinner, saved by grace. But you see, Eve didn't get bitter about the punishment of God for her sins. She didn't allow it to keep her bitter, even though one of her sons killed one of her sons. And when God gave her another son, Seth, she said, it's of the Lord, because only good things come from him. She didn't say that specifically here, but she knew that truth. And she said, I love her testimony. For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And I mean, she probably said, whom Cain slew a million times. It broke her heart. Probably never got over it until she went to the grave. But she fought becoming bitter over God, allowing Cain to kill Abel. Because Eve knew God could have stopped Cain. He could have. And he didn't. I don't understand all of why God allows what he allows. But I'll tell you this, whatever he does is absolutely right. If you don't like the way I say it, don't get upset about the way I say it. You trust in God. I love that Eve trusted in God, and she had been through it. She blew it. She was in the transgression, but she didn't allow it to be bitter against God. I love Eve's testimony. And we can't either. And then finally, it's this. I mentioned this as well. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I love this. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that name would be translated, I think, only four times. Jehovah, I think it's like 600-something times. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it's the most precious name of the Jews. That became sacred. When the Lord said in Exodus 20, he said, "Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain," they became superstitious about it. And I think we ought to be concerned about it, but don't become superstitious about God, right? I mean, look, I know this. I think some of you, I'm a little weird. I try not to set things on my Bible. I'm odd. I'm just a little weird. Now, my Bible's falling apart. I really feel bad about it. But it's, I don't know. I think I could be sinful about it. I feel sinful sometimes. Because I saw somebody, one of you, I can't remember who it was, you put something on my Bible, and I was like, I think that's probably wrong for me. You see, but what I love is they began to call upon the name of the Lord. His name is precious. His name is a wonderful counselor. I tell you this, I wrote these down, so I just want to help you know this. Was this denoting a time when men began to assemble to worship the Lord together? Did God end his visits with men on earth? Was he regularly visiting with them? And so now this would denote a time that said, you know, men, let's get together. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek his face. And I know we all struggle with our flesh, but Tuesday morning is a precious time to me. I love the way we sit now because Ron and Stephen have to leave early. I'm last. Ron and Stephen love it because they always get to leave before I pray. But it's, and I'm like, oh, Lord! No, but it's, my favorite part of men's prayer is not me praying. It's hearing men call out to the name of the Lord. Oh, it's good. Man, I get to me and I'm like, ditto. Ain't nothing left. But I want to call out to the name of the Lord as well. I can praise him. I can thank him. And so I don't know why they did that. It's truly fascinating to me. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It's something different. It's not that they didn't call on him, but I think they called on him in person. Can you imagine having God visit you? He can. Because he lives in us, just as he lived in them. But I guess there is a difference, personally, in some appearance of physically, right? So if it was Christ, it would have been a pre-incarnate appearance, and well, that was real flesh. It's just good. Here's my final thought. Remember what we had? We had compared the beginning. Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. Seth, he helped them. His son Enos, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Two different contrasts, two different men, and both sinners. The only hope we have is to call upon the name of the Lord. If you depart from the presence of the Lord, I can guarantee your outcome. It's not going to be good. If we call upon the name of the Lord, he'll hear you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For how shall I call upon him in whom they have not believed? When you don't know what to do, sing. When you don't know what to do, pray. Call upon the name of the Lord. When you don't know what to do, get in God's word. It's good. Call on him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you.